Feel free to be seated. When you think about God, what do you think of? When you try to picture God, what do you picture? What do you really believe about God? Many say he doesn't exist. Can't prove that he does. Some folks say, yes, I believe in God. There has to be a creator. There has to be something behind all this. And then there are folks who attest to God by expressing faith in him and believing in him and acknowledging him. And many of those folks have all kinds of different views of God. J.B. Phillips, once writing about our God is too small, said a lot of people picture God as that great bully in the sky with a billy club just waiting to crack us in the head when we do something wrong. Some see God as a great negative fun spoiler, that he's just there to put a clamp on anybody having fun and enjoying themselves. At this season of the year, I guess it's appropriate to say there are a lot of folks who picture God as that great grand Santa Claus in the sky who just gives us whatever we want. What do you think about when you think about God? How do you picture him? How would you define him? What is God? Who is God? Well, the Bible gives perhaps the very best description. That's where I would look, because it's the book that we claim is written indirectly by the power of the Holy Spirit by God. And one of the people who knew God best, because he knew him personally in the person of his Son, and the one who lived the longest after Jesus died and rose again and ascended back to heaven, was one of the 12 apostles named John. This is what he said about God in verse 7 of chapter 4 of a little short book he wrote called 1 John. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If you want a definition of who God is and what God is, there it is. For God is love. Now, obviously, love, I'm not going to play this game all the way through, but love is a hard thing to define. What do you think about when you think about love? What is love? It is such a complicated word, such a difficult to define word, that the Greeks had four different words for that one thing, love. Because to so many folks, it means so many different things. We bandy the word about carelessly. I love the Wildcats, or I don't love them. I love Christmas time. I love my car. I love that woman. I love that recipe. I love, love, love. Well, we better define love, hadn't we? If God is love and it's hard to define him, and if he is love and that's hard to define, we need to see how love is made known. And John says in verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation means complete, full, effective sacrifice. Nothing more needed, nothing more could be done. The love of God was demonstrated in Christ's coming and His sacrifice being the full payment, making complete satisfaction to a holy God for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Charles Wesley, the hymn writer, in a beautiful hymn, gives us some of the attributes of this love that he describes as divine love. Love divine, all love excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. I think Wesley used the word trembling heart because it was not so much a description of fear, but a description of love that almost gives you a trembling feeling. It's overwhelming. I think sometimes when folks fall in love with that degree of love, you get a little shaky and a little nervous in the stomach. There's something about love that has an emotional effect. Enter every trembling heart. Breathe, he said. Breathe, oh breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find that promised rest. Take away the love of sinning. Take our load of guilt away. In the work of thy beginning, bring us to eternal day. These are words that Wesley used to capture this divine love that is God. And then the fulfillment of that. Finish then thy new creation. Pure, unspotted may we be. Let us see our whole salvation perfectly secured by thee. Changed from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. What I'm saying to us this morning with words from Scripture, with words from the great poetic hymn writers, is that God is love. And so our view of Him, our definition of Him, everything we see about Him has to be interpreted in the light of the fact that God is love. When He's a holy God, He's a loving God. When He brings judgment and discipline, He's still a loving God. He's not a changeable God. That's why the Scripture says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character doesn't change. When His methods change, when the things He has to do change, He changes not because He is love, pure, unbounded love. That's God. And I want quickly this morning in three simple points to prove to you the God of love. The God of love in three different scenarios, if you please. His love in creation, His love in the commandments, and His love in the person of Christ. Do you know that creation itself is an expression of love? Do you ever wonder, how did it all begin? How did we get here? Why is there this thing called life? Why are there human beings? Why is there a universe? You know, I'm going to just make one brief aside here. As I said in the beginning, I can't prove God exists because He's invisible. I can't prove that He exists. And the atheist and the agnostic and the skeptic say, prove it. We don't believe there is a God. We believe it all just happened. Can I ask you another question from a simple mind? Then how did the universe get? I mean, it had to happen. If there is no God, how did the universe just happen? How is anything here? How does anything exist? Questions too deep for the human mind. We can have scientific theories, and they're just that, theories. Because no one can really prove anything. But there is earth, and there's a universe, and there are people, and you're here this morning, and creation itself is an expression of love. I believe that the creation exists because God is a God of love, and love creates and does not destroy. Love has creativity within its very essence and nature. And so we read in the Bible those wonderful verses at the beginning of time, which give us just a simple statement of fact, which we are asked by faith to believe. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God, in the triune being of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speaks in the plurality, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." May I ask you, can you see in that that creation is an expression of love? Could there be any greater love than what the Scriptures describe there, made in the image and likeness of God Himself? And given full dominion over all of His creation. This was God's plan. Out of a loving heart and a loving character and the essence of His very nature, He created. And everything that He created, the Bible says, He looked at it and it was good. And in a further description of the creation of man, it says He created man. And everything that God created, the Bible says, and God said it was good. It was good. But when He created Adam and saw that Adam was all alone, for the first time God said, "It is not good that a man should dwell alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." That's an act of love. God realized that in creating humanity, He created people who were to live in social harmony with one another, beginning with the family and growing into the community and then into a society. Everything that God created in this brilliant plan of creation was an act of love. And then He said to those who He had created, "You run it all. Have dominion over everything. I give it to you." Why? Can you see anything unloving in the act of creation? If John tells us that God is love, then when He created, it's an expression of His love. Full dominion over His creation. The psalmist caught this beautifully in the 8th Psalm. If we have that on the screen, or I'll read it. I just want you to absorb the awe and wonder of the writer of Psalms as he thinks about the love of God in creation. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're even mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and ox, and even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Why are these words of Scripture and these thoughts so important? Because they undergird the fact that I'm saying to you on this second Sunday of Advent, which is the Advent focusing on the love of God. God is love. In creation, He expressed it. But humanity fell and sinned. And so God showed His love in the commandments. So here's where we begin to wrestle a little bit. God made commandments, rules. That doesn't sound like love, we might say. And as I pondered that, I thought the only time that we see the commandments of God as unloving is when they infringe upon our will, our way, and our desire to do things our way, come hell or high water. Our rebellious nature causes us to say, who do you think you are to tell us what we have to do? You see, there's nothing unloving in the commandments. And so God gave the commandments. And let's just think about those. He said, I am God, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourselves any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Can I ask you, is there one unloving thought in those commandments? Not a one. As I said, we see the commandments as unloving only when they infringe on what I want instead of what God wants. He was the God of love in creation. He's the God of love in giving the commandments. Men wrestle with that. They've wrestled with it down through the ages. And so when Jesus was here on earth, a Pharisee came to him one time trying to find out what was the great commandment. And we go to Matthew chapter 22, and we read this account beginning with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. You know, they were always trying to entrap Jesus, trying to kind of get God out of their face, if you please, because they wanted their way. Verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So God is a God of love in creation. God is a God of love in the commandments. We see the flaw is in ourselves. Because when humanity fell and transgressed God in the garden, He showed His love in the commandments. But we failed again because the Bible tells us the law was weak. Why? Because of humanity's sin. So God sent His love in person, in the person of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Finally, love came in person. God came in person. The Bible tells us in one of Paul's letters that at just the right time, Jesus was born. At just the right time, Jesus came. We're celebrating in this season His initial advent, His birth was an act of love. Could there be anything more loving than a king coming in a humble surrounding? Those wise men who came to Jerusalem came there because they thought they'd find a king in a palace, not in a humble stable. God showed his love in the coming of Christ in just the way he was born. The God of love who allowed the announcement from the angels that, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people," was announced to whom? Lowly shepherds. Lowly shepherds, not only in the sense that they were humble and not of great wealth, they were lowly in the sense that shepherds had the reputation of being the most unreliable, thieving, crooked men of any occupation that existed, to the extent that at the time Jesus was born, shepherds were not allowed to bear witness in court because they were thought to be so unreliable. How like the God of love to bring the announcement of his son to shepherds who became the first witnesses of the greatest thing that ever happened on the earth. This is the love of God. Or to come to a lowly Jewish girl and say, "You are highly favored, and what's going to happen to you is going to be the greatest event that the world has ever known." So love demonstrated in his birth, love demonstrated in his life. Jesus understood by most people as a man who went about doing good. Went about doing good. A man who demonstrated the love of God not only in his birth and in his life, but in his teaching. He taught us to love our enemies. He taught us to pray for those who spitefully use us. He taught us to humble ourselves and be willing to be last, that we might be first in the kingdom. He taught the way of love. He taught in such a way that the Bible says when he finished teaching, people were astonished at his teaching because it had a ring of authority. And you know, authority only comes with love. I think it was Aristotle who said that when you have a message, three things are important: the message itself, the passion with which you bring it, and the relationship you have with those to whom you bring it. You can have a great message, but if you have no relationship, it's very seldom heard. Jesus came bringing a great message with great passion, but with deep relationship with the people to whom he brought the message. That's for us still today. So God demonstrates his love in his life, his birth, his teaching, in his healing. Many were brought to him who were sick and diseased, crippled, lame. And in many places in the scripture, the Bible says, and he healed them all. In one place in the Bible, it says when those crippled, hurting, broken people came, Jesus looked at them and the Bible says he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he had come to be the shepherd of the broken and the hurting. So God demonstrated his love in the birth, the life, the teaching, the healing. But behind this screen, there's a replica of a cross. On either side, there are crosses of the season with evergreens. But some 2,000 years ago, not quite so polished and not quite so glamorous, there stood on Calvary's Hill, a place of execution used by the Romans, crosses. On one day, there were three. On either side were thieves being crucified for their sins. In the middle was hanging a man who had done no wrong, a man in whom Pontius Pilate himself said, "I find no fault in this man," a man who washed his hands, he thought, of innocent blood, a man who, hanging on that cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A man who prior to his death on that cross said this to his followers: "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And then he went beyond those words and humbled himself as he said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Whenever you see a cross, whenever you think about anything about God that you're questioning could be loving or not, interpret every event in the light of that cross. Because no greater love, no proof of the fact that the God we believe in is a God of love has ever been made than when Jesus went to that cross and laid down his life to be a complete sacrifice for our failures. For those of us who rebelled against God's perfection in creation, and thus sin was introduced to the world. For all of us who are weak in the flesh, because of our weakness, the law could not be kept perfectly. But because of the love of God, one who is, was, and always will be perfect, came and fulfilled the law and laid down his life. Why? Because he is love. So as we celebrate the God of love, realize it's not just a mushy feeling when things are going right. The God of love is the God of love in creation, the God of love in the commandments, and ultimately the God of love in the person of Christ, and expressly seen as he demonstrated that love 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. Let's stand to our feet. This time of closing worship, it's always a time for us to pray for any need you might have. I just pray that if any of us have a need for our view of God and of his love to be refreshed or restored or altered, that if God has spoken to our hearts this morning about what the God of love and who he really is, that we wouldn't allow it to just go in one ear and out the other.
Save a wretch like me.
This morning, and maybe you're a person who has just gotten some news that's kind of left you heartbroken. Just unexpected news that left you heartbroken. We'd love to pray with you either now or even after we pronounce the blessing. If you'd like to come and have us pray just for healing for your broken heart. We'd love to do that. God is the healer of broken hearts. We remind you of things in addition to what the Lord is speaking in our hearts and minds of a very spiritual nature. There's some practical things we've talked about. Maybe you can take care of those by talking to folks today. See Stan and Nona if you want to follow up on your pictures that were made yesterday. The little extra basket in the back for anyone who felt led of the Lord to make a contribution to the work that Austin's doing down there in Guatemala. And just other things that maybe need to be taken care of. You know, when we have the benediction, church really isn't over. It's the afterglow sometimes where some of the most important things, where you pray for one another, encourage one another, and have that opportunity of fellowship. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. If we can pray with you, come. Be sure and greet one another today with the love of Christ.